But know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasures rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. And from such people, turn away. And then over in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4, coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Blessed Lord, again we come into your presence looking for your blessing, your anointing, and the teaching ministry of your Spirit, who alone can give understanding into the text of your word and help us, the hearers, apply it to our lives, that our lives might be changed by it, to be conformed to your image. Oh, bless your word. Glorify your Son as your word goes forth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Among the signs of the times leading up to the return of Christ is the sign of apostasy, that is, unfaithfulness among the people of God, on a level of unfaithfulness that the world has never seen, identified with the professing people of God, the organized church, whether it be in the Old Testament or the New Testament. There will be a scary time just prior to Christ's second coming where the level of apostasy, unfaithfulness, will be such that it will be very dreadful. And it's been a long-term practice at Christ Bible Church for the elders to remind the church of our spiritual responsibilities, our spiritual goals, at least once a year, so that we don't forget and we resist the temptation to drift from the place of faithfulness into spiritual complacency. And that's what I'm going to lay out before you in a message titled A Warning About Church Apostasy. And this reminder usually takes place in conjunction with our annual business meeting, which we will have today. And that's what I intend to do in today's message, and God willing, next week. It'll be a two-part. But I want to remind you of our spiritual goals in the context of end times apostasy, because that's the time in which I believe we are living in. And the Bible presents this, as I suggested, as the great apostasy of the end times church. And there are special features of this great apostasy with the last period of the world just before Christ comes. And this is very relevant for us because you cannot go anywhere without bumping into and being confronted with church apostasy. I'm not talking about false religion or the cults or the world in general. I'm talking about the apostasy of the evangelical church, the church that identifies with the Bible, that would call themselves conservatives. And so we're living in that very unique time of the end times great apostasy, and it's the role and responsibility of pastors to protect the church from falling away from this apostasy and going into the apostasy itself, falling away from the Lord and drifting into apostasy. It's the responsibility of pastors to have an individual relationship with the members of the church on a level where they are safeguarding, they are observing, they are staying in contact with the members of the church to guard their spiritual lives. And this level of involvement on the part of the pastors with the church members is to be on a level where they can keep their finger on the pulse of the deepest spiritual movements and experiences, burdens, problems, struggles that the church members have. And this level of accountability and involvement and concern and shepherding is very, very rarely done in today's evangelical churches. And it's very difficult for even the most faithful pastors to do this because of the amount of time required, the amount of prayer, and just it's very difficult for us to do this, but we try nonetheless with God's help. Now, spiritual reminders on the deepest possible level in our relationship with God individually and in our relationship with the local church corporately are vital for a local church, and actually they're designed by God to keep us close to Himself. There are mavericks who believe they don't need the church and they've had bad experiences with the church and therefore they've separated themselves from the local church in general, but they may not realize, because they've been jaded by their scars in their past experiences with the church, that God intends for a number of spiritual health needs to be regularly met through a very important and spiritual relationship with the local church. And spiritual reminders, spiritual warnings about things you already know, things you've heard 10,000 times over, things you've been convicted about in your Bible reading and your prayer time, things that God has brought to your attention in His providence when you struggle spiritually. For the duration of your relationship with the local church, there are ministries that God has ordained and designed in the church for you to maintain your close walk with God by involving yourself and engaging yourself in the local church. That's why it's a sin not to be a member of the local church, unless it's beyond your control and you have a very difficult time in finding a church home, in finding a local church. There are many, many commandments that God gives in the responsibilities list of church members specifically designed to keep you close to the Lord. And if you don't, then you're going to greatly lack spiritual vitality that God would prefer to keep on a high level in your life, because you have chosen not to be engaged in the local church, or maybe because of a lack of teaching or a lack of reminder, you are indifferent to those responsibilities as a member of the church, and you've forgotten them because you have not been there to hear them and to put yourself under the ministry of the word on such a deep level that those reminders and those warnings and those corrections and those teachings can reach the very core of your spiritual man, which is needful for you to be transformed and renewed in all those areas of spiritual forgetfulness that have kept you away or indifferent to your responsibility to the local church. Remember, these are not the elders' commands to the church. These are God's commands. And behind them represent a plan and a design for the local church by God to keep you using every single external and internal means of grace to keep you close, to keep you in close fellowship with God. And even when we use every means He's given us to the fullest, we are still weak and we are still needy and we are still scarcely saved. And therefore, there's a level of arrogance on the part of some, not necessarily in this room, though, and those listening on the internet, perhaps, but on the level of some, they're so temporarily blind and ignorant, callous and arrogant, that they spout off very quickly that they don't need the local church when God has designed the means that He has given the local church to keep us with short accounts before God. And so spiritual reminders are vital for every individual believer. They're vital for a local church. All you need to do is read Revelation chapters 2 and 3 to see how Jesus reminds all seven churches of teachings he's already given them many times over through the apostles and through himself, but they have failed. Why? Because they forgot and they drifted away. And so ongoing, regular reminders are needful for you and I to stay faithful on the narrow road, the difficult way that leads to life, and few there be that find it. So these reminders are intended to call the church back to maintain spiritual faithfulness with God that we often wander from in our relationship with him. They are designed to keep us doing the first works of the faith that we should never depart from, even from the very minute of our salvation. These reminders are designed to help us hold on to our first love, which is the Lord Jesus Christ, which daily we are tempted to diminish and decrease in our heart love and affection for the Lord Jesus Christ. We need these reminders. We need these reminders. No brother, no sister is an island, is strong enough spiritually, inherently, endemic to himself due to his or her unique features as a person, that we don't need reminders. Remember, as we shall see in the scripture, God has designed frequent warnings, exhortations, rebukes, and reminders to bring us back from even the smallest beginnings of wandering away from the Lord in our heart relationship with him day by day. The spiritual lampstand of this local church, because that's what we're concerned about, and every local church for that matter, will eventually be extinguished if it forsakes its spiritual foundation and watchfulness over our local church lampstand and our individual lives. God commands pastors, therefore, to remind the churches. And so I want to focus at the beginning of this message, before we get into some of the particulars, on the specific need for reminder. I have come across responses and comments through 41 years of being a pastor from people who do not see the need of an element of preaching and teaching and ministry that is rooted in warning, in the searching of the heart, the strong application of God's word to the conscience. They feel a negative focus in any way in particular in ministry is to be avoided. But the scripture is clear to me that in general, it's the function of the leadership of the church, as it was in the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ, as it was in the ministry of the apostles, to deal with not only the positive things related to Christ and the person and work of Christ, but also on warning the church to avoid our three enemies, the world, the flesh, and the devil, to teach the church about the devices our enemies use to entrap us and ensnare us in the pitfalls, which very often last many, many months and years before we're shocked into the reminder and that we have fallen into a pitfall and we have forgotten that we have been purged from our own old sins. But I want to remind you of the day and age in which we live. This is a unique period of time unto itself, unlike any other period in the history of the world. This is the great apostasy that was foretold generations ago, thousands of years ago. The Old Testament prophets predicted a great apostasy at the end of the world. The minor prophets as well as the major prophets, like Isaiah 24 and Amos 8. The New Testament prophets themselves and apostles warned that mankind would turn away from the gospel in the end times, in Acts 20, 2 Thessalonians 2, 2 Timothy 4, 2 Peter. And among the signs of the times leading up to the return of Christ is the sign of apostasy and unfaithfulness among the churches. Among the churches. Revelation 13, 7 teaches us that God will give Satan authority to martyr many in the church and to temporarily dominate the church in terms of persecuting the church on a level that the world has rarely seen among its persecutors, like the Roman emperors and even before that, like Antiochus Epiphanes in the 3rd century BC, which almost completely destroyed Israel. And during the times of the three destructions of the temple in 722 BC, 587 BC, and 70 AD, when not only the temples were destroyed and rebuilt, except in 70 AD, but also the Jews were almost completely annihilated. The organization of the church, whether it be represented by the Jewish nation in the Old Testament, as well as the Church of Christ in the New Testament in the end generation, will almost be completely destroyed. We're talking about physically wiped out, martyred on a level that we've never seen before. And yes, the Puritans have said that the blood of the saints is the seed of the church, that it is in history usually mass amounts of martyrdom in any one generation usually propels the church forward in a period of great growth, but not so in the end times generation, that last generation. And so let me just remind you of a few texts that teach us that we are in that period of time. Because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold, we learn. Well, love has always been cold to some degree or another. But in the end times generation, the level of apostasy will grow on a level we've never seen, both in frequency and in intensity. There will be in one of our texts, as it says in 2 Timothy 3, that in the last days perilous times will come. And one of the greatest forms of that peril is verse 5, having a form of godliness but denying its power. These perilous times will be characterized by massive hypocrisy, massive profession without possession. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3, we learn, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to fables. And so not only will there be massive hypocrisy or a lack of power to live the Christian life as God intended, but there will be a lack of truth. It'll be such a lack of truth, it'll be on a level that we will have more truth contained in the legacy of literature that we've inherited from previous generations, Christian writings and books and reference works, where we have them on a level with software, Bible software, that there's a glut of information, but there is a massive amount of lack of using it, so that the truth is disappearing. The gospel message of salvation through Jesus Christ is rarely to be preached. It's rarely to be taught. And the Lord tells us in 2 Thessalonians 2 that don't let anybody deceive you, thinking that we're entering worldwide revival, we're entering such a great day of grace, because that day will not come unless there is a falling away that will come first. This term falling away is the Greek word apostasia, where we get the English word apostasy. So there'll be this massive falling away. It will affect the living out of the Christian life. There'll be a lack of holiness, a lack of emphasis on holiness. And the void of that teaching, a lack of teaching on holiness, will be filled with heresies that would suggest holiness is optional rather than essential. As the Bible says, without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. No, we're not saved by our works or saved by our holiness. We're saved by Christ based on the grace of God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But true salvation is always, always, always manifested by a holy life. It's one of the main characteristics to determine whether a person is saved or not. By their fruits, you will know them. And so there will be a great apostasy, this falling away. Don't be deceived. Don't listen to the false teachers who tell you that godly living is optional. We also learn in 2 Thessalonians 2 that the coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Therefore, it does matter what you believe. It does matter whether you are convicted about the truth and that you diligently hold on to that truth. Because the Bible says that those who do not believe in the truth, that is the essential doctrines of the Christian faith by and large, like the deity of Christ, like the Trinity, like the inspiration of the scriptures, like the biblical doctrine of sanctification, which includes the requirement of holy living by the power of the Holy Spirit. When these and other essential doctrines are rejected, God says God will give them over to strong delusion that they should believe a lie because they did not maintain conviction on the essential truth of God's word and they didn't love the truth on a level that they would not let the truth go. They would not renounce their convictions no matter how much pressure is placed on them. And we read in 1 Timothy 4:1 that the Spirit expresses that in the latter times, some will depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons. And these doctrines of demons will be very attractive. They will have the name of Jesus connected with it. They will have a measure of orthodox truth identified with those doctrines. But because most of church members in the end times will not be grounded in balanced, sound doctrine in the whole counsel of God, instead, their focus has been replaced in churches by entertainment rather than teaching from the pulpit, a focus on the teaching and preaching ministry of the Word of God, that these other doctrines of demons will fill the vacuum unnoticed by most in churches. Of course, we read in Daniel 11 that some of those of understanding shall fall to refine them, purify them, and make them white until the time of the end, because it is still for the appointed time. Daniel is one of those Old Testament prophets that is very comparable to the book of Revelation and New Testament prophecy that affirms this end times generation, this last generation, will be such where there will be many believers that will fall, that will be persecuted, but they will experience that for the purpose of refinement and purification. So when these kinds of exhortations come to you and you are challenged to go deeper in your study of the word, to be convicted about all basic Christian doctrine, we're not talking about doctrines or practices in the secondary areas of liberty, like eschatology and maybe one or two others. We're talking about the essential basic doctrines of the Christian faith. God says that the church, the true church, the remnant amount of believers will be refined and purified right up until the time of the end in that generation. Now, I want to just, with that backdrop, to emphasize the importance of Christ Bible Church and all local churches, but I'm speaking to Christ Bible Church, all of you, realizing the day and age in which we live and the extreme danger we're confronted with every single day. If our convictions on doctrine are not very strong, if our daily walk with the Lord has not been the habit and pattern of our lives, the focus of our lives, the priority of our lives, then you're walking on dangerous ground. Each and every day that you approach your day like this with these attitudes, you're walking on very dangerous ground because the level of temptations and seductions will be more powerful than in any other generation. We see depicted in the Gospels, especially the Synoptic Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and in 2 Thessalonians 2, in Daniel, the devil will be loosed to deceive the world on a level that the world has hardly ever been deceived before. He will even be given authority to almost destroy the church, except for the true believers who will be refined and purified by persecution and by suffering. And we see that signs and wonders will be used to deceive even those in churches that have swallowed, the majority of churches have embraced the lie of the signs and wonders movement, of health, wealth, and prosperity teaching. And so this is the fastest growing movement in the church today, the prosperity teaching, health, wealth, and prosperity teaching, as well as the charismatic movement, which has a major focus and emphasis on sensual emotions being stirred up rather than the truth of God's word, where in many, many cases, when you're challenged and tested about your beliefs, the only thing that could assure you of the truth versus the lie that you are being presented is a firm grounding and understanding of the major doctrines of the Christian faith. That's the only thing that will help you overcome and survive temptations to embrace a lie and lead you down a path that would have you follow a lie and practice unrighteousness as a result. So that's why I wanted to bring that up first. And now I want to move into the importance of reminder and warning on the part of your leadership. Because as I suggested earlier, I've been challenged before. And I've been tempted to have a guilt trip and say, you know, maybe I should tone it down a little bit in my teaching and preaching and in my applications. The last year to 2 years, I've been convinced more than ever before, I haven't been strong enough in exhortations. Let me give you an idea of what I'm talking about, of why warning and reminder. And that's not the only thing we should be focused on, but it should occupy a major element, a major part of our teaching and exhortation and preaching, is to apply the Word of God, the text of Scripture, the exposition and expounding of the Scripture to the conscience through exhortation and reminder and application. Turn over to Ezekiel chapter 33. I want to show you a couple of passages from the Old Testament first. You say, why are you talking about this? Because we're living in very unusual times. And also, we're responsible as elders to encourage you to make it to the end. We need to end well. It's not how you start that matters. It's how you finish. We're to so run the race that we might finish the race. And I've seen enough in my time, enough people not finish. They ran well for a year, 10 years, 30 years, but they fell away from the faith. In Ezekiel 33, beginning at verse 7, we see the general principle of warning and reminder. Ezekiel 33, verse 7. So you, son of man, God says to Ezekiel, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Therefore, you shall hear a word from my mouth and warn them from me. See the term, warn them from me? Ezekiel wasn't a popular guy, just like Jeremiah and Hosea. Their ministry focused on warning and a constant call to Israel to maintain faithfulness to God spiritually. They were a lone voice crying in the wilderness like John the Baptist. The majority of the prophets were false prophets, and they told the people what they wanted to hear. But he goes on in verse 8, he says, when I say to the wicked, O wicked man, you shall surely die, and you do not speak to warn the wicked from his way, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. This is a general principle of the need for warning and reminder. Verse 9, nevertheless, if you warn the wicked to turn from his way, and he does not turn from his way, he shall die in his iniquity, but you have delivered your soul. Therefore you, O son of man, say to the house of Israel, thus you say, if our transgressions and our sins lie upon us, and we pine away in them, how can we then live? Say to them, as I live, says the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked should turn from his way and live. Turn from your evil ways, for why should you die, O house of Israel? Ezekiel was called, among other things, to maintain a high standard of holiness among the people of God, and he was to constantly warn the people and remind the people to maintain that standard of holiness. He was a watchman over the holiness and chastity and purity and loyalty of the hearts of God's people to the Lord himself. And God told Ezekiel, and he tells the other prophets as well, if you don't warn them, I'm going to hold you accountable. I'm going to require their blood on your hand. There's going to be an accountability on the part of those who are given authority and responsibility to shepherd the souls of the people. I'm not here to shepherd your bodies as a pastor, although I will help you physically in any way that I can. We are here to shepherd your souls, and we need to enter into your lives on a level where we need to have a dialogue with your souls. For we're called to shepherd your souls. And part of that calling is to warn you to avoid an unholy life, a godless life, an idolatrous life, a covetous life, a sensual life, an immoral life. We're to have a relationship with you through the preaching and teaching, counseling, shepherding, and discipling ministry of the church on that level, that you would make progress. You would go forward, not backwards, in your spiritual lives. 98% of churches do not have a pastor-member relationship on that spiritual level. I'm not throwing out careless statistics. It is a crime. It is a scandal. And therefore, it matters what church you go to. I need as much help as I can get in order to get to heaven. I don't know about you. I don't know if you have any leftover grace at the end of the day where you can put it in the bank and use it tomorrow. I need all the help I can get. I need a pastor who's going to bring these things up, because 99% of the time the people of God don't bring it up. And we rarely get a phone call except when a member is in a crisis at the very edge, and as a last resort, when they have no other choice, they're going to call the pastor and say, Pastor, I'm struggling. I've been living a double life for 5 years and I can't do it anymore. I need your help. Wouldn't you want me to be proactive about the spiritual matters rather than allowing you to go 5 years without bringing things up from the pulpit, or give you a phone call, or maybe during those phone calls or during the pulpit, you feel a little awkward and you feel a little uncomfortable when the issues, the spiritual issues that relate to your salvation and to your perseverance in the faith and to your fruitfulness that you will be held accountable for, spiritual fruitfulness, so that when you die, you can say you have more gold, silver, and precious stones than wood, hay, and stubble in your walk and in your fruit-bearing responsibilities. For God said in John 15, I've ordained it that you should bear fruit and that your fruit should remain. These are issues of which each day that goes by, when we fail in these areas, those failures are irreversible. We cannot get that day back. It's one less day, one less month, one less year, one less decade wasted under a ministry or in a lifestyle that is not challenging me almost every time I come under the teaching and preaching of the word or I go to a Bible study. I can't get away from this hound from heaven whom God seeks after me to keep me in short accounts with the Lord. Turn over to chapter 3 of Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 3, 30 chapters to the left. And verse 16. Now it came to pass at the end of 7 days, Ezekiel 36, 16, that the word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Therefore, hear a word from my mouth and give them warning from me. When I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, and you give him no warning, nor speak to warn the wicked from his wicked way, to save his life, that same wicked man shall die in his iniquity. But his blood I will require at your hand. Yet if you warn the wicked, and he does not turn from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but you have delivered your soul. Verse 20, again, listen. When a righteous man, a righteous man? Yes, is that what it says? When a righteous man turns from his righteousness and commits iniquity, and I lay a stumbling block before him, that phrase, I lay a stumbling block before him, means God is chastising him. God is punishing that righteous person who temporarily fell away. And God is punishing him. He shall die. Because you did not give him warning, he shall die in his sin. He goes to hell, which means he was never saved in the first place. Which means God is describing a professing Christian, not a genuine Christian. And his righteousness, which he has done, shall not be remembered, but his blood I will require at your hand. You see what God is saying? God requires Ezekiel, who is representative of all church leaders in the New Testament, to warn the gathered church, whether they be comprised of believers or unbelievers, true, genuine believers and professing Christians mixed together. And the parable of the wheat and the tares describes that composite mixture of professors and possessors, false professors and true possessors of salvation. The ones who come under warnings week after week, teaching and the promises of God to cleanse and forgive and restore through Jesus Christ, but don't obey, don't respond to the warnings of restoration to God in fellowship with him. And they die in sin, whether they're a church member or not. The pastor is delivered from accountability in that situation. Because he has warned that professing believer. I need warning. I know my heart. I need reminder. Because the flesh always takes the path of least resistance. I've had people say, well, actually, just the opposite. When I have not had strong applications of the word and exposition of scripture for a while, I never have a believer come up to me and say, Pastor Joe, I noticed over the last 3 months in your sermons, I haven't gone away convicted of my sins. Never had somebody tell me that. If I don't give an application to the conscience from the Word of God, people are fine with that. The flesh likes to take the path of least resistance. People may wonder about it. Why has Pastor Joe altered his preaching by eliminating strong applications? So that when I leave both with a promise of forgiveness from the Lord Jesus Christ, but I also leave with a sense that all of the false idolatries related to my propped up superficial Christianity has been torn down completely, been made bare before God, and rebuilt in the image of Christ in that sermon. That's what we need. Every single time we come into contact with the Word, we need the balance of conviction of sin and the promise of forgiveness. Because when the Spirit of God has come, He will convict the world of sin, of judgment, of righteousness, and judgment to come. Sin and righteousness are opposites, are they not? And when you're under a balanced Word, when you're under the whole counsel of God, you will see sin afresh. You will be reminded of the blackness and deception of it. On the one hand, you will hate it anew. But on the other hand, the Holy Spirit will stir up a hunger, a fresh thirst for the righteousness of Christ to be imparted to you, the righteousness of Christ to wash and cleanse you. Not the imputed righteousness of Christ, because that is given to us in conversion. I'm talking about the imparted righteousness of Christ in holiness that is reestablished in the heart under the preaching of the whole counsel of God. This is what you should demand of your pastors, your elders, no matter what church you're a member of, no matter where you go from here. So that the leadership of the local church is faithful to your soul. Brethren, if anyone, the Bible says, among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. Sin is the biggest enemy of the believer and the unbeliever. And we, you and I, every believer and unbeliever is constantly going through this door in and out of different levels of sin. And any pulpit ministry that doesn't address these multi-layered levels of sin that all of us are drifting in and out of every single day is not only unrealistic on the one hand in addressing the problems that the churches and the members have in dealing with our greatest enemy, but is not being faithful to your soul. Is not being faithful to your soul. Death is not the time, or near death is not the time to deal with these issues related to sin. When we turn to the New Testament, Paul says to the church at Corinth, when we talk about a ministry of reminding and warning and exhorting the church, he says in the New Testament, in his epistle to the Corinthians in chapter 1, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, rather, God says, I have sent Timothy to you, in verse 17, who will remind you of my ways in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. Paul told Timothy, go to Corinth and remind them. Remind them of things I've already taught them. Paul says to various other pastors, he also says again to Timothy, remind them of these things, 2 Timothy 2:14, charging them before the Lord. That's the requirement of Timothy as an elder, is to take the authority of God upon himself. And with God's authority based on scripture, to charge the people, that is to put them on notice in their conscience and in their heart, that God is charging them, he is commanding them through scriptural precedent, through the truth, to do something, to believe something, to put them on notice so that they are without excuse. God does that all the time. Charge them before the Lord so that you cannot get away from this truth. You cannot escape it in your conscience to do it. That's not easy to do, to stand in the place of God and say, this is what God says, this is what the word means, this is what you should do, and if you don't do it, you're sinning against God. That's what a pastor, in much of his responsibility, is called to do in his teaching and in his personal counseling, to charge you. This is what the Bible says. Now go and do it. Paul told the Ephesian elders in his farewell in Acts 20. Therefore, in verse 31, therefore watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. Paul had a ministry of warning the elders and the church in Ephesus for 3 years, night and day, weeping before them, pleading, obey this. I exhort you in the name of the Lord. Quoting God's name, quoting the authority of Scripture. Why? Why do elders do this? Why are we commanded to warn, exhort, rebuke with all longsuffering and doctrine? Why? It suggests, listen, that all of these trillions and trillions of warnings and exhortations through the years, they're all moving towards a day, the judgment day of Christ, where these recorded warnings and reminders are going to be revisited by God. All of them will be revisited. And if as a pastor before God, I don't get stirred up about this out of concern for the members of the church, there's something wrong with me. You don't need me here anymore. Throw me out. As I was preparing this message, a half a dozen times I had to bow my head and cry out to God, God have mercy upon Christ Bible Church. For 34 years, at the end of this month, some people are still not listening and obeying the Lord in some of the essentials of the faith. They still are struggling in obeying the essentials. I'm not talking about the intermediate or advanced levels of Christian maturity and sanctification. I'm referring to just coming to church consistently and forsaking not the assembling of ourselves together. Coming prepared spiritually to worship God in spirit and in truth. Giving systematically of our finances, which are all God's and not our own. Walking with God in the word and prayer day in and day out. Evangelizing and discipling others until they become Christians and sticking with it until they see the fruit of their labors in evangelistic outreach. Devoting and dedicating ourselves as Christians to the essentials, which is our reasonable service. This is not anything superhuman that God is calling us to. Just the basics. And I'm pleading with God to continue to be patient with Christ Bible Church. I'm pleading with God, Lord, hold back your hand of judgment. I'm pleading with God, lift the blindness from some people, because no matter how often I've preached on these subjects and pleaded with people and been patient for years, and they're still not listening to God, obeying God. Lord, please, please don't judge your church in such a way that would put out our lampstand, for judgment must begin at the house of God. And we're close. We're not there. But our lampstand is close to being put out. When you have an average of 7 to 10 to 12 people show up for church. I'm not talking about legitimate reasons, illness, health problems, struggles. I'm not talking about the elders weighing each member's situation, especially those who have asked for a lighter schedule because of their health problems. Every legitimate situation is reasonably examined, and the elders have been very lenient. But when you talk about years and years, and there's no reason physically or otherwise where people cannot be faithful, I'm not talking about aches and pains. We all have, I have aches and pains. I almost died 7 times in the last 9 years. But I couldn't wait to get back to this pulpit. And the very Sunday I was, my doctors gave me the green light. Okay, you can start preaching again. You can do your, I still came up here with a bald head from chemotherapy and was very rough around the edges in my preaching and teaching. I realized that. And you folks were very patient with me. I'm nothing special. But Paul charges Timothy to remind the people of God of these truths, important truths. And he did not cease to warn the brethren night and day. Night and day, warning, exhortation was a regular part of his teaching and preaching, counseling ministry. Every time, basically, he got with the people. A part of his delivery was warning, reminder, exhortation, rebuking. Night and day, with tears, it affected Paul deeply, emotionally. Paul tells Titus in 2:10, speak these things, exhort, rebuke with all authority. Let no one despise you. Titus, don't let anybody despise your rebukes, your exhortations. Have the people bear with the word of exhortation. Don't let them get cynical and jaded. Don't let them laugh at you. Don't let them despise or mock you in their hearts. These warnings, these rebukes, these biblical admonitions, these biblical doctrines and principles are coming from me, God says. Go there and do it. Now, God could speak from heaven, but God has created and designed a church where he's set apart certain gifts, like preaching and teaching and pastors and teachers, where he works through them and the teaching of God's word to bring his message to the people. Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 12, let's turn over there. This is one of my favorite passages. 2 Peter chapter 1, and verse 3, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And so he begins in verses 3 and 4 by placing this very high calling in the minds of the readers. He says, look, we have this high calling. His divine power has been given to us to live a holy life of godliness and holiness. His divine power has enabled us to have the heart knowledge of Christ, to know Christ directly. His divine power has been given to us so that through trusting his promises, we can be partakers of the divine nature. God's divine power has been given to us so we can live out the divine life in our daily lifestyle, a lifestyle of godliness and holiness that enables us to live the Christian life. And it produces the fruits of the Spirit. This divine power deposited within the divine nature of believers who have this power renewed by trusting the promises of God are manifested in verse 5 through diligence, through faith, through virtue, knowledge. Here's the word knowledge again. Self-control, verse 6, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. So the fruits of this divine life lived out by the power of God as we laid hold of the promises of God always manifest themselves in the fruit of the Spirit. Verse 8, for if these things are yours and abound, what things? If the true divine life, the godly, holy lifestyle lived out by the power of God is truly a reality in your life, look at verse 8, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the essence of the Christian life, the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not just head knowledge, but heart knowledge, experience. He says, if you're truly living the life with the divine nature dominating the new man in your life, it's going to manifest itself by the fruits of the Spirit that I just enumerated up to verse 7. But if you don't have the manifestation of these fruits, it means you need to trace back the problem to the core. That is, something has gone awry in you maintaining godliness and holiness through the power of God in the divine nature that God has deposited within you. You need to go back and find out what's wrong on doing the first works based on the power of God being renewed through the divine life. It, with the divine nature dominating the new man. Because if the fruit of godliness, brotherly kindness, love, virtue, perseverance, diligence has dried up, has become a dry reservoir, then you need to go back to the essentials. Because if you're barren or unfruitful in the knowledge, the heart knowledge of Christ as manifested by the fruits of the Spirit, then you're blind. You're blind about something. You're blind about something. Look at verse 9. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted. I think the King James says blind, right? The New King James says short-sighted. Even to what? Blindness. And has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. What's the first thing that occurs when you lose your assurance of salvation and the fruit of the Spirit diminishes to an undiscernible level? You lack a fresh reminder that your sins are forgiven. Oh, they may indeed be forgiven, but I'll tell you what, when God's divine power is renewed in my life and I have the divine nature, godliness and holiness so dominates my spiritual man that frequently the Holy Spirit bears witness with my spirit that I am a child of God and that my sins are forgiven. All my fears are allayed. All my doubts are extinguished. And God has a way of renewing assurance and reminding me that my sins are dealt with and Satan's accusations cannot torment me with a sense of condemnation and guilt any longer because I am a child of God. God just reminded me, Joe, your sins are forgiven. You've kept short accounts with God and the Holy Spirit has been pleased to pour floods upon the dry ground of your heart and give you a present tense witness that all is well with your soul. Is that not the truth, my brothers and sisters? If you haven't experienced that freshness, the abundance, but there's been barrenness and unfruitfulness take its place in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, there is something that has blinded you. You see how powerful the blindness is? Because with all your knowledge of the Bible and all of the sermons you've heard and all of your sound, orthodox, confessional Christianity, the heart knowledge of Christ has been obscured by a short-sightedness and a blindness that you have not discerned. That has not driven you to a place of urgent desperation, that has not unveiled to your mind afresh the sense of danger that hangs over your soul. And that's how easy it is to be deceived on the most core spiritual issues that are occurring in our life that we have not discerned, we have forgotten about, or have not been reminded of by a faithful pulpit, by a faithful God, through other ways, his providence, reading of the scripture, because you can approach your devotions, your Bible reading, your approach to worship, either like a Pharisee, where the word is not penetrating and speaking to your heart and lulling you further to the sleep, where the word becomes a savor of death unto death, death instead of a savor of life unto life, or you can approach it, the word and the ministry of the word in every form, where every word that you hear or you read breaks a bone. And the tears come naturally and are not crocodile tears artificially. Now here's the key. Look at verse 10. Peter sums it up. He sums up the kind of backsliding that we've been talking about in the 5-message series so far on recovering from backsliding. He says, therefore, who? Brethren. He's speaking to believers, professing Christians. Be even more diligent to make your call and election sure, for if you do these things, you shall never fall. Now look at verse 12. For this reason, based on everything I've said so far, Peter is saying, for this reason, and this is a big problem, he's identifying, I will not be negligent to what? What does he say? What's the word? Remind you. How often? Always. Well, let's stop there for a second. I can hear somebody say, Peter, come on. Always reminding them of this basic thing that you learn in day one when you become a Christian? Always remind them that they need to live a holy life? The people know that. I can hear some in the church say, Pastor Joe, do you really think we're that stupid? We need to go back to the essential principles of the Christian faith, and we need to hear this reminder always. Yes! Yes. Yes. Why? How often do we forget this truth? Some of you have encountered a huge, shocking revelation in this particular sermon, not realizing you've been backslidden. Because it was through this message that you may realize You have forgotten that you were purged from your old sins. You haven't had the assurance of your salvation for a long time. That's a revelation, is it not? It would be to me. That's why we need to endeavor to make our calling and election sure. Peter says he's going to remind them. Now, if we would approach Peter and say, Peter, come on, let's move on to bigger and better things, we would be rejecting a ministry that Peter identifies as very valuable to remind the saints of some of the essentials that we never depart from in our pulpit ministry of reminding the people of God. He even says in verse 15, I'll be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder. Look at verse 15. Even after my decease. Is it that important, Peter? That you're telling us that even after you're dead, you're going to prepare before you die? You're going to prepare some teachers, some pastors to keep reminding the people of God of certain things that relate to the fruitfulness and spiritual prosperity of their souls? Yes, it's that important. It can mean the difference between heaven and hell, life and death. Why? Because you may not realize there is a huge margin of error when it comes to being deceived about one's salvation. Our churches are filled with professing Christians who think they are saved because they walked down an aisle and they bowed their head and just went through some formula, repeating the words of some Christian worker in the front row who was, quote, leading them to Christ, when their hearts were not there. Their hearts were not repentant. They were not terrorized and shocked by their sins. They were not brought to the place of giving up everything for Christ. They were not hating their sin on a level where they were repenting of it and wanting to give their whole life to Christ. They weren't ready. And the Christian worker said, okay, now you're saved. Do you believe these things? Yes. Mere intellectual assent to a certain set of teachings in the Bible is not salvation. Just saying you believe. We can't take the lowest invented standard of what we determine is the evidence of salvation and impose it upon the mass, the entire amount of evangelical churches as the standard of Christianity, so that we can get as many people as possible to come to my church. As long as they say, I believe, that's evidence that they're saved. Brethren, the Bible says the devils believe and tremble. That's probably the lowest standard, but the devils are not saved. John the Baptist said, Jesus said as well, bring forth fruits worthy of repentance. The fruit of holiness, the fruit of diligence and dedication and zeal in obeying God in all his perfect will for your life, not leaving one area uncovered when it comes to exposing rebellion and disobedience and darkness, repenting of it, casting off that work of darkness, coming over to the Lord and following his will perfectly, maintaining a clear conscience in everything you believe, in everything you're doing, both in your closet, so there are no skeletons there, as well as out front. Walking before God very humbly, very carefully, every day before God, before men, in public and in private, keeping clean hands and a pure heart, maintaining a spotless conscience from day to day, feeding upon the Word, walking as closely with God as you can, spending as much of your time as you can in the Word. This enables you to get your mind and your heart and your will as close to God's heart, mind, and will as reflected in the Bible as you possibly can. Not to throw out this very high standard of holiness and replace it with the lowest possible standard of what we define as a Christian. The margin for error is very great. Read the parables. Find out how many of our Lord's hearers were shocked to find out that the low standard professing believers were not saved to begin with. Find out statements that cannot be excused away, like many are called but few are chosen. Those verses mean something. And so the spiritual value and benefit of pastoral reminders and warnings, exhortations and rebukes are very, very important. The Bible says, obey those that have the rule over you and be submissive. Why? For they watch for your souls. Many pastors are interested in money. They're interested in facilities and buildings and organizations. They're interested in programs. They're interested in the administrative things that will, when enacted, entertainment included, bring a lot of people into the church. We are interested in the hearts and spirits of people, seeing them converted, seeing them transformed, seeing them become like Christ. And we have this driving, heavy burden upon us, put there by the Spirit of God. Until we see the people of God sanctified in the Spirit, true conversions as well, people getting saved. We don't measure the effectiveness of church ministry through some physical criteria, religious criteria. We're here to watch out for yourself, for your souls. So you may feel uncomfortable if Pastor Owen or myself bring up a subject in love, as diplomatically as we can, without compromising the truth, that you may be uncomfortable with. If certainly you're going to neglect those areas of your spiritual life in your own conscience, in your own heart, and you're going to forget about them very easily and willingly, of course you're going to feel uncomfortable if I bring it up, when you yourself very often skirt those spiritual issues to avoid the discomfort of them. But that's how deceitful sin is. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Unless you have absolutely pure motives, if there's the slightest little hidden agenda, selfish agenda, you're gonna go for that and try to hide under that little pebble of a defiled conscience that is beginning. But Paul told Timothy, take heed to yourself. Take heed to yourself. The authority given to you to stand in the pulpit and say such things on behalf of God demands a life that is intensely scrutinized every single day by the Word of God and to produce a clear conscience. In doing this, you will both save yourself and those that hear you. I want a pastor to preach to me that has very high, the highest biblical standards possible, applied to himself first and to the church. Because my soul matters. God only gave me one life. And I need to make sure beyond any doubt whatsoever that the elders I submit to are completely committed in an unbiased way to tell me the truth through teaching, through preaching, through application of the word, and through addressing my conscience from the vantage point of the word of God, so that I cannot run away or escape the implications of what God is saying to me in my life. Because I know myself. I'm a liar at heart. I'm a deceiver, a self-deceiver. I always tend to put the interpretation of my relationship with God in the most favorable light, when I have discovered very often it's in the worst light. It's in the worst situation it can be. I've lied to myself. I've deceived myself too often. I cannot trust myself and my opinion, as therefore I must have an objective source where both the message and the content of the message and the messenger is as free from error and selfishness and personal aggrandizement as possible, because I need to have as direct a line to the truth from God and His Word as I can get, because I don't want to find out these things when I die and I stand before God. And I'm shocked to find out that I should have left a certain church, or I should have stopped listening to so-and-so when I had the warnings that this church is not good, this message is not good for my soul, to search me out and my own self-made lies and deceptions as often as I can. Out of what? For what? Convenience? I don't need convenience. I need the Word of God, the pure, unadulterated Word of God. And I thank God for many of you. Not that we're anything special. We're nothing. We have nothing to offer the world or the professing church. We have no bells and whistles. We are the most stripped down version of Christianity you can get. No fancy schmancy. Just the word and our genuine concern for souls, that we will tell people the truth. Even if it offends, we'll say it nicely. But Jesus was murdered, and the apostles, all of them. Because when you tell the truth, even to a religious community that really is worldly in essence, they will come at you with their vicious, vengeful rage like you have never seen. When you challenge the world's standards, the world's greed, and their sinful devices, you will bring up a monster that you have rarely or never seen, the monster of rage and malice and hatred. That's the world. And we're living in America. We're living in many ways in this bubble, and we don't see that rage come out very often, because everyone wants to be nice. Everyone wants to get along with each other, and that's fine. We want that too. Christianity is renowned for its love. But there's an element of the gospel that has been stripped completely from the pulpits of our land, many pulpits, most. Because if they preach that element and component of the gospel, it's going to bring out the most sinful, evil response from the hearers possible. All that shall live godly lives in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. All. And so, let me ask you a couple of questions in closing by way of application. See how many notes I had? Got to skip over them all. Because you don't want to be here for another hour, do you? Thank you for your patience. Do you understand how quickly you forget spiritual priorities? Do you really understand? Do you see the need to be reminded and warned regularly? Do you value such a ministry as vital to your spiritual prosperity and endurance in the faith? Now here's another question. I'm not sure some of you are ready to hear this question, but I'm going to share it because I love you. Do you make every effort and spare no expense and resources to place yourself under such a ministry? Is it a priority for you? In every opportunity you have to place yourself under such a ministry where your soul is going to be faithfully ministered to? That's the question. I'm not looking for a verbal answer, but you need to answer the Lord that question. How valuable is your soul? Every soul is priceless. Therefore, what kind of church do you want? What type of church do you want? What type of church do you expect? Expect a perfect church? No, there's no perfect church. But if a church has the core issues that are so hard to get its leaders to focus on those core issues and refuse to turn to the left or right, to turn aside, but insist on focusing on spiritual values, spiritual issues related to the salvation of every soul. Away with the superficial bells and whistles. But what kind of church do you want to be a member of? What standards do you have for a church? Some of you have not even heard of some of the criteria and standards I have brought out in this message that a church should have for it, for its members. What kind of church do you want to be a member of? A church that vigorously upholds biblical standards? Or a church that has the lowest possible standards and basically allows you to come and go and do as you please. And holiness is an option. Fellowship is an option. Everything is optional. And when you make everything optional, that means you're going to barely have somebody show up on Sunday to occupy a chair for an hour. And their conscience will be salved. And they think they're a faithful church member because they're doing us a favor by coming to church once a week, a couple times a month. Or as church has nothing to do with that at all. What type of pastor do you want overseeing your soul? It's a good question. Because if the pastors don't address these issues spiritually, they are the last line of defense before God himself directly addresses these issues with you one-on-one. Maybe not in this life. We're the last line of defense in bringing up these issues concerning apostasy from the faith, concerning the reminders we need to walk on the narrow road that leads to life, and few there be that find it. And difficult is the way to life on that road. Difficult. Hard. Your life is going to be hard. You're not doing Pastor Joe or Pastor Owen a favor by coming to church. You're obeying God. It's your reasonable service. We should be giving up our lives for Christ. And if so, you don't need Pastor Joe to hold your hand. You don't need him to call you and beg you, please come to church. You don't need to receive two text messages. Every member received two text messages 2 days in a row. And except for the ones that are really sick, still half or two-thirds of the church doesn't show up. Are they not, are some not looking past the elders to maybe God is speaking? If I'm basing what I'm saying on truth and scripture, are not the consciences of the members subject and captive to doing reverence to God, coming to church on time, being spiritually prepared for worship, coming to church consistently every single Sunday, unless I cannot get out of bed, sharing the gospel boldly with courage, praying for souls, reaching out to the flock during the week, praying for them, calling them, asking what they can do for them, serving them. You say, well, if that's the case, my whole life's going to be taken up with Christ and his church. Amen. That's what we're called to do. We're called to lay down our lives for the brethren and for the glory of Christ. And if you are faithful in every area of your life without neglecting one area, it's going to take all your time, all your time, all of it, all of it. Our jobs are not God. Our earthly employer is not God. He is not number one, and God is number two, de facto. And it grieves me to see some in church not have enough faith to pray and trust God for a new job. Now, I know there's complicated, complex situations, and it's not as easy as I'm saying. So don't leave here mad. Pastor Joe, I'm mad at you because you're challenging me in my job. You shouldn't do that. I'm not challenging you. How often do we bring these things up? Never. Never. And then we wait months and months and we see, are these members who are struggling in their job relationship really crying out to God with tears? God, give me another job. It's expensive in the Bay Area and I need to have this amount of funds to live. God, give me another job. Are you really crying to God day in and day out like that? Because if you pray in faith, trusting God's promises, he will provide. You think it's God's will for you to take away from him his time, the things you should be doing for him, and give it to your job when you don't have to? These are important, relevant, practical questions. When you hear that button at the end, it means I'm done. Okay. Just to give some of you some relief. You know what I'm saying. If Christ Bible Church is going to move forward, we're going to need every single member to rededicate their commitment to their membership responsibilities to the Lord, first and foremost. Everyone. We're going to need all of us to be proactive and self-starters, where you will grow and mature on a level where you will begin to disciple others in the things of God, where you won't need constant supervision, constant reminders from the elders about these things on an individual level and a corporate level. The Holy Spirit is really good at motivating people directly. Directly. We need to grow. The Lord can add laborers to his church if we're praying about it. The harvest is plenteous, but the laborers, if you pray that the Lord would add, the Lord will save souls. But we need more of the Spirit's work and power, convicting ministry. And we need to pray about that and ask him for that. We need saints to grow to the next level of sanctification in their dedication, in their service, in their sacrifice for the flock. That's where we need to go as we prepare for our business meeting here in a few minutes. I've spent extra time today on this. I hope you will hear what the Spirit is saying. By God's grace, I've been the pastor here. It'll be 34 years here in a week or two. Pastor Owen has been a pastor here for 25 years. Now, he would be the first one to say, and I'd be right next to him saying it, we are nothing, nothing. But do you understand how rare that is to maintain a pastorate for that long? A combination of 65 years between him and I? And to not deviate from the message and not 10 years ago, 20 years ago, 30 years ago, when we see the numbers who attend the church fluctuate, ebb and flow, be tempted like most evangelical pastors to rely upon worldly entertainment and business principles and methods to fill the church with people. Because we want to show off how much God is blessing our church. Look at all the people we have. The people mean nothing in themselves. It's where are the hearts of the people? God looks at the heart. He says, rend your hearts, not your garments. And that's what we want. And so whether or not we're embarrassed, Owen and I, by 7 people, 10 people on average, coming out to church every Sunday when we have 30 members, we're going to stay the course. We're going to wait for God to work. We're going to keep preaching the same message he has given us, and we're going to keep crying out to him to do another work in the church that he has done periodically, off and on through 34 years, of bringing people in, bringing laborers in, saving souls, which he has done. God hasn't changed. And yes, it is somewhat awkward and embarrassing for Owen and I. But we're not going to deviate. Do you value that? Or do you take us for granted? We're not going to be here forever. We are both 68 years old. And if my memory is correct, you're going to be 69 pretty soon. In 2 weeks. Let's make sure we get a cake for him. But pastors who are younger than he and I retire years ago. We don't really believe in retirement. We don't have this structure that the world often has of at age so-and-so you retire, you do this, you do that. No, we go by the leading of the Lord. And we have no plans that I know of, neither of us, to retire. We just serve the Lord. Let's start over again. Let's push that reset button and start afresh. All of us. All of us. Let's do that together. We're in this together. But put up with the reminders. Continue to bear with the word of exhortation and warning. Because it is, in the end, healthy. And believe me, we're very, very conscious, Owen and I, of being balanced. Of making sure we bring as much of Christ into every single message that we can. And that was a difficult lesson for me to learn through the years. I have not always been as balanced as I think I'm learning to be. Still learning, still learning. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your patience with us. And we come before you, Lord, with praise and thanksgiving for giving us these almost 34 years in just a couple of weeks, around Owen's birthday, actually. And we thank you for Owen and for giving him almost 69 years, and for his ministry and Lori's ministry among us, and all of the members of Christ Bible Church. Thank you for them, Lord, and the good things they have done, the many, many good works they have been involved in. And yes, Lord, all of us, myself and Owen included, are not perfect, and we can learn so much still. But Lord, we pray as we move forward that you would do a new thing among us, a new work of the Spirit, as we move forward to bring forth fruit redounding to your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.